Well, thank you so much, Pastor Jeff. And as he had shared, for 20 plus years, Jeff and Carla have just been tremendous supporters of us. And, you know, it's more than just money. Although, you know, do you guys know what the real love language is of a missionary? It's called monthly support. And I'm going to tell you something. They had just been such a blessing in our lives over the years. And just the friendship, just the veritable understanding of campus ministry and what we were doing. And Jeff has been an encourager of us for decades. And so I want you to know, Pastor Jeff, we're very, very appreciative of you and everything that you've done for us. I want to say it's so good to be here with you this morning. And just good morning, you mighty men and women of God. Oh, okay, so there's 10 of you here. Let's try that again. Good morning, you mighty men and women of God. Good morning. It's so good to be here. Now, I do want to say Crystal's grandmother, Corrine Spillman, and her great aunt, Maxine Tabor, also attend the church here. And then my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Brian and Cindy, are here. So just say welcome to them as well. Man, we're so happy to be here with you. I really feel that if I didn't start from this point, I'd be a little disingenuous with you. I really believe in my heart that every single one of us here were created with a purpose and with a destiny in God, that you were born from the time you even consumed in your mother's womb. There was a purpose and a destiny that God began to set in motion for your life. And one of the most important things that you will ever do in your life is to tap into that understanding of why you were born, your purpose and destiny here. And how many of you guys know that there's no circumstance on earth that can really dictate your destiny? You know that. I mean, God's not, you know, it's not finance, it's not education, it's not ethnicity. None of that kind of stuff dictates our destiny. There's only one thing that really dictates our destiny. Do you know what that is? It's how much you and I give to God to work with. That is the only dictator, how much we give the Lord to work with. So God's not dictated by circumstances. If it was circumstances, I wouldn't even be standing before you today. I was born to a single parent. I have never seen my natural father. The only male figure in my family was my grandfather. He committed suicide in the house I lived in when I was 5. My mother died when I was 7. I was left to live with my grandmother in inner city Phoenix. And there at a very early age, I began to do just whatever I wanted to do. I had no real checks and balances. I ran around, did whatever I felt. 7th and McDowell. And it just ran through, did whatever I wanted to do. When I was about 9 years old, the Martin family took notice of me. I'm not Scott Martin by birth. I'm Scott Mercer by birth. The Martin family took notice of me. They started inviting me to church. So there was a little Assembly of God church in Phoenix in the downtown area called Central Assembly of God. And so at the age of 9, I crossed the threshold. And I was only raised in very liberal Judaism and Christianity. I had never been in an evangelical church in my life. So at the age of 9, the Martins started inviting me to hang out with them. And so I was just so enamored by Leroy Martin, just this man's man. I wanted a father figure in my life, and I became his shadow wherever we went. So they invited me to church. So I walked through the threshold of that church, a Central Assembly of God, and for the first time in my life, I experienced the love of the church. And how many guys know there's a difference between experiencing the love of God and the love of the church? You guys know there's a difference? God loves everybody. Man, those people reached out to me. They loved me. They embraced me. I got involved in Royal Rangers. I started giving to BGMC, all that kind of stuff at age 9. Well, the Martins invited me to move in with them. And so the cool thing was that I got a new mom and dad. The challenging thing is that 3 sisters came with that package. So they ended up moving from Phoenix to a smaller community where Leroy Martin became the principal of the junior high and lived on a farm and ranch. And my new mom, she was a school teacher and became an administrator as well. But it was there that there was no Assembly of God church. It was a very, very strong, the state penitentiary was in Florence, in my hometown. And let me tell you, this town was a rough, rough town. 262 students in my high school, small community, but there was no real Pentecostal church, no Spirit-filled church in the community. So the Martins really felt like, hey, we need to have a Spirit-filled church in this community. So they stepped up to the plate, did everything that you do. They called up the district. They said, what do we need to do to see an Assembly of God church here? So I saw the Martins interview the first pastor. They paid their salary. They bought the land for the church. They built the church with their own hands. I saw these people just give radically and sacrificially to missions. They really modeled that. So at the age of 9, I was raised in the Sons of God Church. And I did everything you did as a good AG kid. I mean, I went to kids' camp. I went to youth camp. I went to the sectional rallies. I mean, I was at church every time the doors were open. I was a Royal Ranger. I did everything you do as a good church kid. But when I started hitting my teenage years, 16, 17, 18 years old, in this very, very rough community, and literally in my high school, and I'm not exaggerating when I tell you this, there's only this many believers out in the whole high school. Now, I'm only holding up 4.5 fingers here, okay? So, like, at that point, I was like the half of one. I was barely hanging on. So, 16, 17, 18 years old, I mean, this whole Spirit-filled Pentecostal thing, to be very honest, I was kind of embarrassed by it. I was a total nominal. Like, people go, hey, man, you go to that crazy church over there? You know, they speak in those languages and stuff. Oh, yeah. I'm just totally a nominal believer. I had just enough Jesus to keep me out of hell and make all my dreams come true. I mean, that was the max I wanted. Lord, please give me hell, make all my dreams come true. I was a basic Christian narcissist. When I graduated from high school, I decided I was going to attend the University of Arizona, and there I'd get my medical doctor degree, get my big 5-bedroom house on foothills, all my toys, and live happily ever after. And so it was Thursday, August 25th, 1980-something, my first day on the University of Arizona. Now, my undergraduate degree is in biology. My master's is in soil and water science. So I'm a scientist by education. What I'm doing here today is by a mandate from Christ. So my first day on the university, I'm in Cell Bio 103. Brian and Cindy was in the Cecil building. I go sit down. 350 students are enrolled in the course. I'm coming from a high school of only 262, okay? There's 30,000 students in this university. I am way out of my element. Remember, I'm just your nominal Christian. I sit down in class. The professor gets up. He's not handed out a syllabus yet, and he asks this question. He looked out amongst everybody, and he said, how many of you in here believe in evolution? And 338 students raise their hands and say, we believe that evolution is a creative force in the world. Now, I'm going to tell you how I know. I didn't count those because he asked a follow-up question. And he said, how many of you believe that God created the earth? And I saw 11 students who had the courage in the face of adversity to raise their hands and say that they believe that God created the earth. And being the good, nominal Christian that I was, I decided I would abstain from the vote. But for the first time in my life at the age of 18, I had a word from God. How many of you guys know that God still speaks to people today, huh? Yeah, man, God knows how to speak your vernacular. Holy Spirit spoke to me more clear than I'm speaking to you about 8:10 a.m., Thursday, August 25th, 1980-something in the Cecil building at the University of Arizona. Direct quote from the Holy Spirit. Scott, you are a weenie Christian who doesn't have the courage to take a stand for me. How'd you like that for your first word from God, huh? Said I had a revelation of who I was in Christ, a great big weenie Christian. And I mean, I didn't hear another thing that was spoken. I mean, I was just stunned. I had this revelation that I didn't have what it took to stand up for Christ outside of the insular environment that I had created for myself. So when it really got down out there in our culture, in the real world, I was ending up on short. I got around that day, and I need to go quickly. I got around, and there were posters up all over the university. It said, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meets tonight in the student union room, Cactus Lounge Room 285. I had no idea what this InterVarsity thing was, but I picked up on the Christian Fellowship, and this good AG kid from Florence, Arizona said, I think I need to be there. And that night, I coerced my roommate, and we went in, got in there a little bit late. And there were 80 students with one acoustic guitar. But these students were going for God with a sense of passion and authenticity that I had never experienced from my own age group without some form of manipulation. I mean, they were going for God. And I sensed the presence of God as I walked in there. I mean, I literally sensed the presence of God. And something triggered in my heart. And I said, Lord, whatever it is they have, I need that. I want that. And that night, as I was about ready to leave, one of the upperclassmen stopped me. And he began to engage me a little bit. And he said, hey, is this your first day? Yeah, this is my first day on campus. His name is Paul. And he said, yeah, what are you studying? I told him. And so he said, well, Scott, why don't you meet me tomorrow morning for breakfast? So the next morning, I'm meeting with him in the cafeteria. And Paul begins to quiz me a little more. Hey, tell me about your family. Why are you studying this? And then he gets this critical question. He says, now, Scott, tell me about your quiet time. How's your quiet time? I said, no, I'm doing pretty good. I'm getting about 6 hours sleep a night. You know, I think I'm doing fine. I had no reference point, had no clue what he was talking about. He goes, no, man, I'm talking about when you read your Bible and you pray every day. And even though I was 18, I never read the Bible for myself. I'd heard every message that could ever be preached, but I never read the Bible for myself. And he really challenged me to start reading the Bible every day and to focus on the Word of God. So at the age of 18, I began to take him up on that. I began to read the Bible for myself. And there's something powerful. When you begin to take ownership for the words of Jesus yourself, when all of a sudden they're not just something that somebody's trying to preach to you, someone's just trying to dish down your throat, all of a sudden you assume ownership and you say, yeah, man, this is it. I'm going for God. And I can remember at the age of 18 on the University of Arizona, the good AG kid whose life was being radically transformed for the gospel. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit right from the engineering building on the University of Arizona. I remember bowing my knee down and saying, Jesus, I'm giving you 100% of my life. I am all in. Lord, I will go anywhere, anytime, any place, Lord, but I am all yours. And from that day forward, I tell you, I've really not deviated from that. That has been my heart's call. And it was on the secular university that God really began to transform my heart and life and others' lives. Because as we began to step up, a group of students, just radicals, we started believing God for Mark 16, verse 17, 18. These signs will follow believers. In my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt them. They'll lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Man, we started believing that 18, 19, 20 years old. God, we want to see a movement on campus. And it was out of that that Caiaphas was pioneered on the University of Arizona. And just with a sense of destiny that, God, we want to transform the world. And we believe that we're on the place to be able to do that. And so for the last 30 plus years, I have been totally committed to the ministry of Caiaphas, reaching university students, seeing them transformed and going global for the cause of Christ, to really raise up a generation who is 100% committed, all in, with no backing down. Now, I do want to start by saying this. I've just got a few minutes, but let me just hang with me. I really believe the secular university is by far the most strategic mission field in the world. And Pastor Jeff, I appreciate what you said. I'm not saying it's the most important, but I will say it is by far the most strategic mission field in the world. I challenge anybody in here to tell me a place where every religion, every race, every creed, every culture is represented 365 days a year, and we as a church have the opportunity to be there and share the gospel of the kingdom other than the secular university. I had one person say the United Nations. Say, oh, you go try to share Jesus on the United Nations. Watch what they do to you. Another person said Walmart, and I said, well, you're closer, so. But you think about it, it doesn't exist. It's the most strategic mission field in the world. The secular university is the fulcrum of all cultural and societal evolution. Charles Habib Malik said this, more potently than by any other means. Change a university, you change the world. The former general secretary to the United Nations. Change a university, you change the world. Just our abbreviated mission statement in CAFA is reconciling students to Christ, transforming the university, the marketplace, and the world. I was speaking at Trinity Bible College this last week, and I was in one of the classes, and the professor brought up a question. He said, Scott, can you just share with us here this morning, what is the general mindset of a student on the university or of a professor on the university? I thought, well, that's a really good question. Let me tell you how I answered that. Okay. Here's the general mindset. You intolerant bigot. How dare you say that precious little Muslim girl crying over in the corner who prays 5 days a week and tries to live by the Quran, how dare you say that they're going to go to hell because they don't accept your Jesus? That is the biggest level of intolerance and bigotry that could possibly be expressed. How could you possibly say that precious little Jewish boy over there who goes trying to serve God with all of his heart, he believes the Bible. He goes and he volunteers 4 hours a week at the homeless shelter. How dare you say he's going to hell because he doesn't believe that your Jesus is a Messiah? You intolerant bigots. How can you possibly sit there and suggest that you're the only way? You're the only way to God. How dare you make any such allegation? You don't even deserve to be on the campus making those sorts of allegations. Oh, by the way, not only are you intolerant bigots, you're also hypocrites. Oh, you love science when it seems to back up your beliefs when it begins to back up your doctrine, your theology. But as soon as it seems to contradict anything, all of a sudden you call it unreliable science. Age of the earth, every scientist knows. All science points to the age being 3 billion years old. Ancient earth, all science points to that. Yet you guys say there's no way it could be that old, because if it does, it will conflict with the genealogies of your precious little book here that is full of inconsistencies and incongruencies. Oh, the fossil record, that's unreliable science, the carbon dating, the uranium dating, the plutonium, it's all unreliable. But as soon as you get sick and your God doesn't heal you, you go running to the doctor and say, hey, do surgery on me, do radiation, pump me full of chemotherapy, do whatever it takes to save me, and you go bowing to that same science that you call unreliable. You people are bigoted, intolerant hypocrites. That's basically the mindset of where we're fighting right now on campus, okay? That is no exaggeration. That is where we are fighting. That's a battlefield we are on. Let me tell you what. The philosophies taught on our universities today become the policies of our government tomorrow. That is a cultural landscape that is beginning to unfold right now in America. And let me tell you, Satan's litmus test for his plans as he will implement here in America and around the world. Do you know where that's found? It's found on the secular university. He tries all of his initial stuff there on the campus. Let me tell you what, if there's ever a time for a generation of young men and women and for the Church of Jesus Christ to step up and say, we are all in to be the men and women of God that you call us to be. And let me say this. How do you combat those sorts of allegations that they make? How do you combat those sort of things? I want to suggest to you, it is by living out the authentic kingdom of God without wavering. And by operating in the gifts of the Spirit and seeing God move in a mighty way. By literally living out the gospel in the workplace, around the world, on the campus, in the dorm room, everywhere we go. That is a battle that we fight today. Amen. Thank you. Now, I need to go very, very fast here. And let me just say this to you in terms of being the most incredible universe, strategic mission field in the world. Right now in America, we have 886,000 international students studying in America today. 886,000. Really, that's a low ball number there. The nations of the world are sending their very best to us here in America. Check out who the top sending countries are. Sending their very best. These people will be future leaders in the world. Number one, China. Number two, India. Number three, South Korea. Number four, Saudi Arabia. Think of these. How many challenges do we have getting our missionaries in there, yet the very best of their nations are coming to our universities to study. We have an unprecedented opportunity right now to reach international students. United States hosts of the world's 4.5 million, check this out, of the world's, we host the most of the world's 4.5 million international students. America does. And it is the prize place for these international students to get into. We have an unprecedented opportunity. And this is why, more than ever before, the church needs to have a strong presence on the secular university. There's ever a day for the church to step up and say, we have to have the strong presence. That day is today. Now, we're not going to show the video, Dylan, the first one. I will say this, Chi Alpha has had some severe battles right now, and I'm not going to be surprised at all to see us in the Supreme Court. We've been on Fox News, Fox and Friends, EWTN, major, major things have unfolded as we were kicked off of the Cal State University system. Do you want to know why? Because we believed that we should have the right to put Christian leaders in Chi Alpha. And because we believed that we should have the right to put Christians in leadership, students in leadership in Chi Alpha, we were called intolerant bigots. Get off of our university system. We're kicking you out. And we were expelled off because of that. Thank the Lord for some great attorneys and others who stepped up, kingdom people, who really helped us where the Cal State system has begun to rethink that. But I'm telling you, it is a battle day today in American culture. Just quickly, I'd like to just share a passage of scripture with you found in Romans chapter 12. And if you can hang with me just for 10 more minutes here. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word, urge, I beseech you, I urge you. You present your what? Everybody say what? Your bodies. That word body in the Greek is the word soma. It's the same word if anybody remembers their biology. Soma is this stuff. It's the flesh and blood. It's this right here. So what he's saying is, while you're alive, I urge you, you put this, the thing that is really the most precious to all of us. You put this on the altar of sacrifice. That word thusia means the altar of sacrifice, that which is fully consumed for God's pleasure, which is your reasonable service. Do you know what we think today? We think that if somebody abandons things here and they go to the mission field, we say, oh, what just extraordinary service. We think if somebody literally lays down their life for the gospel, we say, oh, what an extraordinary service. I want to suggest to you today, there's nothing extraordinary about that. I want to suggest to you that in true biblical kingdom living, that's not extraordinary, that's reasonable. And it's a reasonable thing for every single one of us in here. When I bowed my knee at the age of 18, I said, anywhere, anytime, any place, I made a commitment and said this, Jesus, I'm in pursuit of the authentic gospel, not just the cultural gospel of the day, but that gospel that is real. And we want to raise up a generation of university students who are completely irrevocably committed to the authentic gospel. And I want to say something. The authentic gospel is about 100% of you and me. It's about all of our lives. It's about being all in to what Jesus has said and what God has called. And I want to ask you a question this morning. How much of you does God really have? How much of you does God really have? I'm not saying this rhetorically. I'm not saying one time we came up to the altar, we had a little moment up at the altar. But in all reality, how much of you does God really have, in the way that we give, in the way that we live, in the way that we pray, in the way that we speak, in the way that we respond? How much does God really have? Crystal and I began to ask this question in Chi Alpha, Lord. We need to raise up a generation. By the way, we have 31,000 students involved right now in Chi Alpha here in the United States, and thousands more involved around the world. There's a movement that is beginning to rise up. There's a movement of young men and women who are stepping up to the plate, and they're saying anywhere, anytime, any place. If you want to know why I'm so serious about this, I will tell you. My college roommate, Ray McBride, my sophomore year at the University of Arizona, when he graduated, he went on the mission field to Pakistan. They sent him back at the age of 26 in a pine box with a widow and a young infant son. My other roommate the next year, James Ping from Malaysia, at the age of 22, went back into Malaysia. And there he died that year as well. So if you want to know why I'm serious, we're not talking rhetoricals here. We're talking about things that we have lived out. We're talking about things that we're raising up a generation to go to the far ends of the earth. And I ask us again today, how much of us does God really have? How far are you willing to go for Christ? What is a reasonable service that he would ask you? So Crystal and I asked the question, all these students in Chi Alpha, how do we raise them up? How do we challenge them? And we had the concept of what would happen if we asked these students, brought them all together, and Crystal coined this phrase, give a year and pray about a lifetime. So we're asking every one of our students in Chi Alpha, 31,000 of them, that when they graduate, to give a year of service and mission and to pray about a lifetime. So you thought, what would happen? I want you to see what had happened in 2006. We made the first call at the First World Mission Summit. I want you to see how students respond, and I want to share just a little story as we close.
Just a minute, I'm going to ask you to respond to give a year and pray about a lifetime. Now, if you feel like you can't do that right now, that is okay. If you feel like for whatever reason, you know what, Scott, give me till tonight to make my decision, please. But for those of you who know in your heart, man, you can do this. If you will. I'm going to ask you right now, without any music, without any hoopla, I'm going to ask you to come forward right now and begin to fill out these cards that are all over this place. I want you to leave your cards up here when you filled it out. This isn't your application, but it is your statement that says, I will give a year, maybe 9 months, maybe 6 months. I will give a year, and I will pray about a lifetime. I will be the answer to these missionaries' prayers. I will do this. I will write away my dreams, my ambitions. I will lay them at the cross. This is answer time now. This is answer time now. I'll go to my university. I'll give a year.
Okay, Dylan.
South Africa.
That's good. Thank you.
North Korea.
Crystal and I have the privilege of pioneering Chi Alpha in the Central Asian country of Kyrgyzstan as well as in Kazakhstan. Out of that, we had a young lady who came from the University of Arizona. Her name was Lindsay. And we'll pull up the photo of the two girls. Lindsay was at the World Mission Summit, that first World Mission Summit. She's the girl to your left. Lindsay got saved through Chi Alpha on campus, baptized in the Holy Spirit, discipled. I mean, just a radical believer. She said, Scott and Crystal, we'll go with you to Kyrgyzstan to help you plant Chi Alpha there. Lindsay comes out of the World Mission Summit. She goes with us to Kyrgyzstan. There she meets the girl to our right in Asel. Asel was a Muslim, a young Muslim girl, came from a very strong Muslim family. Her dad saw the imam every single day. Just a strong Muslim community that she was raised in. She literally told us that 99.9% of the people have never even heard of the salvation through Jesus. Not that they've rejected it. They don't even know that opportunity exists. So as on campus, Asel begins to connect with Lindsay, and Lindsay just begins to share with her. Asel started coming to our Chi Alpha meetings that we had there, and I'll never forget, it was almost 9, 10 years ago, in October, Asel came up after I'd spoken. We sat down up front. She said, Scott, I know everything you're saying is true. She said, but I'm a Muslim, and I've seen what's happened to other Muslims when they become Christians. I said, well, Asel, I can't say I understand everything you're going through, but I do want you to know that we love you, we care about you, and we want to be here for you. We watched her over the months process this message of everything, committing 100% to Christ, no matter what it costs. And so at the age of 18, in March that year, Asel, in our very first retreat, made a commitment to Christ. And Crystal, I know you still remember that. When she made that commitment, she was all in. It was 100%. She had weighed the cost. She weighed out what this meant to be a follower of Christ, no matter what the cost was to her. 100%. She makes that commitment. And there she just really began to grow. She was discipled, raised up, baptized in the Holy Spirit. One other quick little thing. We prayed for people to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit up there, and she was gone at that service. She ran up and she found me the next day on campus, and she was crying, just almost frenetic over this. She said, Scott, you have to pray for me. You have to pray for me right now. I said, what is wrong? I thought her parents were out to kill her or something. Said, what's wrong? She goes, I have the little Holy Spirit, but I need the big one. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit, just radical. One of the problems we had there was getting students to share with their parents that they had come to Christ because they understood the ramifications. But it was a reasonable service. And so finally, Asel stepped up. And I received an email from her on August 12, 2011. And it says this: as the Lord has put in my heart to talk to my parents about Christ tomorrow, the devil's been trying his best to stop me. However, that is not going to happen. Please pray in the Spirit that I do it tomorrow and not get discouraged from any reaction that will be from my parents' side. Be praying for my dad and mom's hearts, please. I cannot wait to do it because I believe that there is a reason why I was born to this family. I am ready to be stoned to death if that's what is to happen. At that point, Asel's 20 years old, counted the cost. She was all in following Christ. I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. For this is the reasonable service. This is a reasonable thing you do. We're going to do a baby dedication. When we dedicated our children to Christ, what did you mean by that? Did you say, God, just give them everything they want. Let every dream come true. Or did you say, Lord, we'll lay them at the altar. Use them. Take them anywhere. God, take them to the ends of the earth. What did we mean by that? I'd like everybody to stand, if you would. And I do want to say, Estelle shared that day, and she was not stoned to death. And her family are closer to Christ than they've ever been. But this is what Chi Alpha is. It's about raising up a generation to go anywhere, anytime, any place. It's being 100% all in with the authentic gospel. So this morning, as we close, I'd like to ask you one thing. How much of you does God really have? And before we go, I'd just like to, and again, I'm like all in 100%. I'd like to ask 100% of you to respond to what we're about ready to do. But I'd like you all to find a place of prayer, and that means to maybe move from your spot or bow your knee, but take some step towards Jesus that says, I'm moving out of my comfort zone, and I'd like to ask you to ask him one question. Jesus, how much of me do you say you really have? And don't answer. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Jesus, how much of me do you say you really have? How much of our stuff, how much of our plans, our dreams, our ambitions, our goals, how much, Lord, of our kids do you really have? So I'm going to ask you right now to respond if you would. I'm going to ask you right now to respond if you would. How much of us does God really have? How far are we really willing to go? Jesus, I pray this morning that you'd speak to every one of us. Lord God, in just this simple question, how much of us do you really have, Lord? And that is a church here in America, church here in Springfield, but God, I pray that you would raise up a generation of men and women, Lord God, who would say, we're all in 100%, Lord, whatever that means, whatever it takes. God, we put our children at the altar. We put our money at the altar. We put our boats at the altar. We put our homes at the altar. We put our educations at the altar. We lay everything at the altar. We lay our very lives at the altar, that your name would be glorified, Lord.